So what's the big deal about personal purity? After all, we live in a day when tolerance is king. As long as no one gets hurt, why should Christians act like the morality police? Well, what might apply to those without God certainly has no place in the family of God. And today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll points to several mandates from the Apostle Paul, who call Christians to a higher place of moral integrity and holiness. If you missed any portion of yesterday's program, we'll begin with helpful highlights. Our topic, strengthening your grip on purity.
Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. Paul has had time to think over what he said. So he says, finally, brethren, verse 1, chapter 4, we request, even exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and to please God, as actually you do walk, that you excel still more. Verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. This is the will of God, your distinction. The fact that you are not like the Grecians and the Romans around you. The fact that you are different, this is your distinction. God's will, namely, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, the apostle doesn't just leave us with a command. He follows it up with positive counsel and then negative counsel. Look at your Bible. Verse 4, the positive counsel, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Oh, that's the positive part, to know how to possess your vessel. And I plead with you as a friend, not as a fundamentalistic pastor with a frown that yells and screams against sin, but as a friend, as a counselor who deals with you and your children and us and our children regularly, that we come to terms with purity. We take a hard line stand in favor of it. Or we stop referring to ourselves as Christians. Now the negative part of it is in verse 5, and that's what we're surrounded with. Know how to possess your vessel, verse 4. Not in the passion of lust, the Greek says. Not in the passion of lust. It's a description of our day. Like the Gentiles who do not know God. Turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Some say this message doesn't stem from grace, it stems from law. Chapter 2, verse 11 of Titus will relieve that untruth from your mind. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And this grace has instructed us to do some things. It has instructed us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's the grace message. Verse 14, Jesus who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works, distinctly his, uniquely his, differently his. Jesus left the earth and left in his place his people who live on this earth, modeling his lifestyle so that continually those without God are brought up short, saying, look at that difference in lifestyle. Uniquely something else. Free of the horrors of the consequences of that kind of life. You think that isn't appealing? A man or woman will give anything to have a clear conscience. One other in this reference, chapter 1 of 1 Peter, still further toward the end of the New Testament, verse 13. lest someone think it is all automatic and someday I will reach that place where it comes naturally. 1 Peter 1, 13. Therefore, gird your minds for action. That's a command to the believer. Child of God, Christian, if you're a day old or 60 years old in Christ, the command is the same. Gird your minds for action. You know that adultery occurs in the head long before it occurs in the bed. It occurs in the mind long before it has even begun to plan out its strategy. Gird the loins of your mind. Gird up the mind. Keep sober. That's serious, straight thinking. Fix your hope completely on, there it is again, the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Question. Since God wants a pure people, and since the church is a living representation of the body of Jesus Christ, what's to be done with those that willfully choose not to live pure lives? Too strong? Let me ask you a question on your home. What do you do with a child that's a rebel and is 4 years old or five or seven or nine? You ignore the child? You give special attention to the one that's walking his own way and creating havoc and anarchy, don't you? Of course you do. It's called discipline. And unfaithful is the parent that ignores the absolute essential nature, not of abuse, but discipline. Discipline of various types, not all with a spanking, but various types. In other words, you give special attention and concern and care for what reason? To restore the one creating havoc and anarchy in the home. To bring that one in line with the family so that there can be peace and harmony and, if you please, purity in what you call the joy of your home. So it is in God's family. Matthew chapter 18, please, verse 15 is next. Our elders and pastors met for 24 hours, Friday afternoon through Saturday morning. We talked somewhat at length about this issue. We have not settled on a plan on what is best, but we know this, our present situation is not acceptable. There is very, very little done of a confronting nature in dealing with wrong, with the best of attitude, and that's the only kind we want to have, is with the best of attitude. I'll just be bold enough to ask you, when was the last time a loving brother or sister confronted you with wrong in your life, caring enough to put you back on track, which is a biblical exercise? Probably never. Maybe once. Finest compliment I was ever paid was by a man who brought me up short and told me to straighten out my life and name several areas where it needed attention. He loved me as few men have loved me. Do I care for a child that I allow to play in the streets? My child learns quickly. I care a little for him. I give attention, care, and if necessary, confrontation. Matthew 18, 15. Jesus says this. If you have a red letter Bible, these words are red. These are not the words of some converted publican or a tax gatherer named Matthew. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 18, 15, regarding his body. If your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. That's step one. You go and in private you reprove him. Hopefully he changes. You point out that that which is offensive to God and the body, that which brings impurity to the family of God, and hopefully that brother or sister acknowledges it, confesses it, relieves at that moment the pent-up sin of his life and pours it out to God, and it is cleared up, forgiven, restored, on your way. But what if he says no? What if nothing is done? If he listens to you, you have won your brother. If, however, he does not listen to you, then step two, you take one or two with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. So you, with another friend or two, will go again, and I take it in private, and again deal directly with the wrong. That's biblical. It is clear from other passages that the purpose is for restoration. The heart is to be pure of any hypocrisy or pride, conceit, arrogance. That's the hardest job in the world. But it has to be done on some cases. And if the brother or sister continues to live as he or she pleases and doesn't listen to the counsel of the two or three, tell it to the church. In some cases, churches have this where it is set up with a group of trusted officers carry this out, an unhappy calling. But obviously, an entire congregation cannot act upon a situation this severe or technical or scandalous. But someone representing the church, someone who is called in this verse the church, does the hard thing. And if even then, after that third step, there isn't repentance, then fourth and finally, the brother or sister is to be treated as an unregenerate until there is correction. Verse 17 says, if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Strongest words for those without the Lord Jesus. You say that doesn't have compassion, it doesn't have love. I will read to you the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a man who was an epitome of compassion, and says wise words about this verse. We serve our brother even when we must speak the judging and dividing word of God to him. Even when, in obedience to God, we must break off fellowship with him, we must know that it is not our human love which makes us loyal to the other person, but God's love which breaks its way through to him only through judgment. Just because God's word judges, it serves the person. That comes from his book, Life Together, page 107. You see, my friends, it isn't man's judgment, it's God's. It isn't man's desire, it's God's. It isn't man's purity, it's God's. It isn't man's process, it's God's. God desires that the church be a pure place that models his message in life as well as in doctrine. Does this mean that we get a group of men together who, with the mindset of the Nazis, make up a blacklist? You know better than that. That is not Christ's direction. It means that the church somehow must be accountable to one another, that there must be developed a system whereby discipline is more than a theoretical subject discussed in a seminary. Matthew 18 was not written to seminarians, it was written to the church. We need it. We need the sense of the fear of God. We need the sense of divine accountability. It is essential for purity. Ultimately, is it to devastate a person? No, 1,000 times no. It is to bring restoration, to uphold the distinctive mark of purity, to be obedient to God's word. Remember, Christianity is supremely the champion of purity. Final passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn quickly, please. Time is of the essence. 1 Corinthians 5. Was it done in the church? Was it done with success? 1 Corinthians 5, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you. This is the Corinthian assembly, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. Homosexuality may have been rampant, but apparently incest was not. What was the Corinthian attitude? They were arrogant, verse 2 rebukes them. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, in order that the one who has done this deed might be removed from your midst. If you go and he doesn't respond, and one or two go with you and he doesn't respond, you bring it to the church, he doesn't respond, the man is to be removed from your midst. You didn't do that. The apostle rebukes them for it. Why? Verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Just as you are in fact, in theory, in position, unleavened. He even describes in verses 9 through 11 how you don't even associate, even to have dinner with a brother or sister who has been disciplined until there is repentance. And I'll tell you, that has a purifying effect on the assembly. We have lost our fear of God. We have lost that distinctive awesomeness in God's presence. As your pastor and as your friend, I want to say, I want to plead with you to clean up your walk with God if it has gotten dirty. If you hold a position of leadership or teaching or assisting teachers or an officer in this assembly and you willfully choose not to do so, would you please resign? Would you please assist us in upholding a measure of purity in a ministry this broad and this influential? Would you please pray that God would give us direction from His Spirit to know how to implement this properly, with compassion, but nevertheless faithfully? Free of prejudice, free of Pharisaism, knowing that ultimately, the church's betterment is at heart. And we will be distinct. I close with an actual letter from an actual individual who was disciplined by a church. It reached notorious proportions. We have been asked by the pastor involved that we not reveal names or churches. But the letter you are hearing is a letter in response to the discipline after this person who refused to repent at the time came full circle. And broken before God in repentance and confession, he writes the letter and dates it for the congregations to hear, following which there was in fact a feast time of receiving the person back. My fellow Christians, several years ago, the congregations of, and named the churches, took public action against me in accordance with Matthew 18. The charges against me were true. I cannot reverse history and relive the events that led to my downfall. I have harmed many people and brought ruin to myself. Because I was an outspoken, prominent member of the Christian community, my sins have been all the more deplorable and horrendous. After I became a Christian some 18 years ago, I failed to deal thoroughly with lust, covetousness, and immorality. In time, I became self-deceived, proud, and arrogant. Moreover, eventually God shouted upon the housetops that which I had tried desperately to keep hidden. God finally let me go into, and he describes the sin. I call it sin. Let me go into sin, which was worse than I experienced before my conversion. Twice, I went through the horror and hell of manic depressive psychoses, as Nebuchadnezzar did, that I might learn that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. I am very fortunate to be alive. I came very close to suicide and should have died in ignominy and disgrace. I am in need of your forgiveness, for I have wronged you all. It is impossible for me to retrace my footsteps and right every wrong. However, I welcome the opportunity to meet and pray with any individuals who have something against me that needs resolution. I am looking and waiting for the further grace and mercy of God in this matter. What you have bound on earth has been bound in heaven, and I now know your actions were done in love for my own good and that of the body of Christ. Sincerely. And he signs it. This church with delight welcomed the man back into fellowship. And at the last report I heard, God is blessing. Blessing. Christianity is supremely the champion of purity, a militant advocate, a defender. But the Christianity of this assembly, or whatever assembly you are a part of, is only as pure as your walk. May we bow together, please. I'd like you to please close out all of the other stimuli. No man can create repentance in some other man, no woman in some other woman, or vice versa. But friend, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you belong to Him. You are not your own. You are to glorify God in your body. If you are not now, God has spoken in a very direct way to you. Please silence the lies of our society telling you that guilt will only cripple you and hurt you. You are hearing the voice of the Spirit of God through His Word. you have been confronted with the truth. I plead with you as God's messenger that you deal directly in full confession, repentance, restoration with that wrong that you have allowed to continue. Wise, compassionate, and caring counselors meet with you at your personal disposal and pleasure and would love to spend time to help you. Perhaps it needs to be dealt with a member of your family, with someone of the opposite sex, or perhaps you all alone. I warn you of the power of God in your life as a Christian. May He use it for good and in this assembly for purity. Our Father, we pray with a great deal of fear for your holiness and our own weakness, our own tendency toward wrong. We come to you and we claim only what Jesus Christ can provide on this earth: cleansing, forgiveness, change, restoration. If just to one person who hears this message today, it provides the basis of a turning experience, you have been glorified, Father. Guide us as an assembly in knowing a way or the ways to carry out that which must be done to remain a biblical and a pure ministry in this decadent era. We ask for Jesus Christ and in His glorious name. Amen.
The lines are drawn very clearly in Scripture. God has called us to pursue holiness. You're listening to Insight for Living, and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, Strengthening Your Grip on Purity. You can visit us online at insightworld.org. And we set aside a helpful web page with practical suggestions for taking your next steps. We invite you to take advantage of the resources at insight.org/purity. Pass along the link to your small group and share this relevant information with your friends. You can also purchase the CD of Chuck's complete message by calling right now 1-800-772-8888 if you're listening in the United States, or simply go online to insight.org. People often tell us how much they appreciate and value Chuck's straightforward biblical counsel on important issues like purity and moral integrity. These daily programs are reaching into places we never imagined, and we're receiving letters and emails from men and women all around the world who are making life-changing decisions. It's all made possible, of course, because of loyal friends like you who share our passion for biblical truth. And there's never been a more important time for you to step forward and let your gratitude be heard. December is a critically important month to Insight for Living. We're hoping to hear from every single listener. Chuck?
Let me ask you a question. Are you one of the 97 or one of the 3? Okay, sounds like a trick question, right? Well, it isn't. Let me explain. The other day I heard a fascinating statistic, and it made me think of you. In a meeting with other ministries like ours, one of the gentlemen said that they had conducted some research on their audience. They discovered that for every 100 people listening, only 3 people actually respond. Let me say that again so you can grasp it. Over the period of 1 month, for every 100 people listening, only 3 people call, write, or go online to give. That means only 3% respond. Now, isn't that astounding? 97% of the people who listen this very day never pick up the phone, never write a letter, never give a donation online. So, are you one of the 3? If so, thanks so much. You're providing Insight for Living for the majority who have yet to respond. And if you're one of the 97, isn't it time to do your part? We'd love to hear from you. You can actively participate in the Great Commission with us by making disciples through Insight for Living. And as you do, I know you'll have a sense of deep satisfaction and great joy. December 31st is our deadline, and your gift will make all the difference. Thanks so much for stepping forward to give a generous year-end donation so that all can hear about the baby Jesus who makes all things new.
Give us a call right now if you're listening in the United States at 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. When you give today, you're playing a significant role in fulfilling the Great Commission. Jesus called each of us to go and make disciples. Thanks for providing the resources needed to make disciples here at home and far beyond our borders as well. And when you give a special year-end gift today, we'll be sending a CD message from Chuck called What If God Chooses You to Do Something Great? And if you're listening in the United States, call us at 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker. Tomorrow, you'll hear another listener favorite from Chuck Swindoll, this time about leading a simple life. Listen Friday to Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Strengthening Your Grip on Purity, was copyrighted in 1980, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.